3 of our current preaching series entitled Focus. Can you say that with me? Focus. I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, is our passage of focus. Notice what the text says according to the account of Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. At that comment, notice the response of Peter. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But then Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God. You are not mindful of the things of God. You are not focused on the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I'd like to talk this morning about the disciples' focus. And if I could use a subtitle, I would tag it, "The Cross-Centered Life." The Cross-Centered Life. In August of 2003, the Church of the Holy Cross in Midtown Manhattan, New York City, was broken in twice in 1 month. The first break-in, the thieves stole a money box that was situated near a great candle stand near the altar. 3 weeks later, the church was burglarized the second time. But this time, the thieves escaped with something of much greater value. They stole a 4-foot-tall, 200-pound plaster statue of Jesus from the crucifix, but they left the cross behind. When interviewed by the media, the church caretaker, David St. James, he expressed his bewilderment in these words. "They just decided we're going to leave the cross and take Jesus. We don't know why they just took him. We figure if you want to take the crucifix, you'll take the whole crucifix." So in other words, what David St. James was saying is, if you want Jesus, you got to take the cross as well. Body of Christ, I've noticed that there are many that have broken into the church today. They have stole Jesus, but they have left the cross of Christ behind. My goal and my aim and proposition today is to make sure that we understand that if we're going to be disciples of Christ, that we have to be Christ-centered. And if we are Christ-centered and our focus is aligned to Christ, then we are cross-centered. You can't be Christ-focused if you're not cross-focused. That's going to preach, just trust me, by the grace of God. When we look at the context and setting of this particular scripture passage in Matthew chapter 16. The narrative opens in the beginning of chapter 16 with Jesus being tested by the scribes and Pharisees demanding a sign from Jesus. Then Jesus crosses over, entering into the region of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and then they began to complain. "Oops, we forgot to bring some bread, some food for the journey. What are we going to do?" Jesus had to remind them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread?" Jesus went on to say, "Have you forgotten that I was the one who fed 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread and we had baskets of food left over? Have you forgotten that I'm the one who had provided for all of your needs all of this time? Who do you think is taking care of you thus far? So Jesus had on one hand religious leaders, spiritual folk, demanding signs and miracles and wonders and revelation, but they wanted it for their own use and to test him. Then on the other hand, he had those who doubted that he was capable of taking care of their future. What a quandary, what a place to be in. So Jesus now turns and he asks his disciples, "Fellas, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Tell me what you've heard on the streets. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist." Jesus said, "Uh-huh." "Some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." So Jesus really heard was, "Oh, so they think that I am one of the prophets that have been raised from the dead. Okay, is that what they think of me?" Then Jesus turned and looked them in the eyes and said, "You told me what they think about me. Now, who do you say that I am? What do you think about me?" And Simon Peter answered and said to Jesus, verse 16 of Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah," in other words, "that we have been waiting for." No one has said that up until this point. "You are the Son of the living God." You see, Peter received divine revelation. Jesus let him know that this didn't come from Peter. "I've heard you talk before." "This came directly from the Father regarding my true identity." So in other words, Peter had the inside scoop. He received deep revelation that others didn't have of the identity of Jesus Christ. Now you need to hang on to that. He knows something that the others don't know. They haven't seen, they haven't experienced, it has not been revealed to them. His eyes are open to the full identity of Christ. So therefore Jesus says to Peter in particular, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven." In other words, you got authority. "That whatever you bind or restrict on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, it shall be loosed or permitted in heaven." That's a lot of authority to give a man. Then we get to verse 21. Matthew tells us what Jesus began to emphasize and focus on from that moment on, from that bit of revelation and forward. He wanted to show that there's a revelation, but there also is a concentration. There's a purpose. There's a mission. There is a focus. Look at the concentration in verse 21. From revelation to concentration. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. They don't want to hear these words and be killed. And sometimes when you hear tragedy, you miss triumph. And be killed. But he also said, and be raised the third day. That was the focus. I've got to die. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be scourged. Jesus had already been dropping tidbits, if you will, of what was to come, if you will, of his regarding his crucifixion and his death. He had already said a few chapters before that if you destroy this body, he said to the religious leaders, "In this temple, it'll be raised in 3 days. It already said that it coming a time where you will eat of my body and you will drink of my blood figuratively. You got to have a crucifixion in order to eat of his body and drink of his blood. So why is Jesus so focused and telling of his suffering? Why is he now emphasizing to his disciples the necessity for his death and crucifixion? Well, I believe that there's at least 3 reasons. I'll give you those 3 briefly. First of all, it's to show that they are the product of a determined and eternal counsel with consent. I'm going to say it again, that they are the product. Their salvation is the product of a determinate and eternal counsel with consent. In other words, that it was already agreed upon in eternity past between the Father and the Son that he, Jesus, would come and that he would suffer and die so that he could save the world of their sins. There was an eternal agreement on their behalf. So thus it behooved Christ to suffer. I love that old King James word, behoove. Get me a personalized license plate that said behoove. In other words, this matter was already settled in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so when we look at it, we understand that this undertaking for their salvation would come only through his suffering that had already been agreed upon. They needed to know that. So in other words, it was no surprise to Jesus. Secondly, Christ wanted to show them the extravagance and the depth and the magnitude of his love for them through his suffering. Not only for them, but for us. How do we know just how much Christ, how much God really loves us? Well, Romans 5:8, Paul the apostle wrote these words by the inspiration of God. But God demonstrated his own love for us. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die of pneumonia. He didn't get kicked in the head by a jackass. He was crucified on the cross. He suffered the scourging and the beating. And he did it to demonstrate his great love, the magnitude of his love, and the depth and breadth of his love for us. So he talked about his death so that they will understand that it was already predetermined that he would suffer for their salvation. Secondly, to demonstrate his love for them. And then thirdly, to let his disciples know that I didn't come here for pomp and circumstance. I didn't come here for ticker tape parades. I didn't come to just swoon the crowds, that the multitude would make me a rock star. No, I came to suffer. And here's the reality. If I suffer and you following me, you got to suffer as well. So don't get caught up in the hoopla. That was his focus. That was his purpose, to suffer and die. Now we've got revelation and we see his concentration. Now we move from revelation and concentration to conflict. How many folk know that anytime God reveals something to us through his word and truth, and the moment we begin to concentrate on that, there's always going to be war and conflict that's going on in between our mind, our soul, and the truth of God. I wish I had at least one 8 o'clock witness. Look at the conflict in verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not," Peter claiming that thing, "happen to you." Look, first of all, you got to admire the politeness of Peter. He didn't call Jesus out in front of the crowd. Matthew was there. But Peter did it in a dignified way. He said, "Jesus, come over here. Can I holler at you for a minute? You can't be talking like that. You're discouraging the brothers. Don't nobody want to hear all of that suffering and dying and bleeding stuff. We don't want to hear that. You ain't going to have people following you if you keep talking like that. You're speaking death. I need you to start speaking life. You're causing us to feel like we're failures when in reality we're more than conquerors." I can see Jesus smile and say, "You idiot." Take note, first of all, correcting a rabbi or a teacher was rare and certainly not even permitted. As a matter of fact, some of the sages believe that even teaching the law in the presence, the student, the disciple, teaching the law of God in the presence of a rabbi was punishable by death. And so in other words, when the preacher is teaching Bible study, you don't get up and teach your Bible study. I'm not dropping that because I want your comments. I'm not the ultimate teacher, but I want you to see and understand the setting, that it was extremely offensive. Now, this is interesting to me. It was this same Peter that got just a little bit of revelation, a little bit of knowledge that God imparted to him in his divine wisdom. And now he's trying to teach the teacher. Isn't it amazing? We get a little bit of Bible, and then we're going to tell God what he's got to do. We're even going to remind that old senile God, God, even in your word, you promised me that you were going to do this. So I'm not speaking it because I don't want to hear about all this suffering. I don't want to hear about these bills. I don't want to hear about the waywardness of children. I don't want to hear about broken relationships. I don't want to hear about sickness, disease, and death, because I'm more than a conqueror. So therefore, since I know the word, I'm going to tell you what you got to do. Peter said, basically, we need to stop this foolishness. This is not what we signed up for. You're speaking defeat. We're speaking victory. Here's where we started, with divine revelation. Then there was a focus, concentration. Then there was conflict. And how many people know that when you're following Christ, if you're ever conflicted, then thirdly, there's always correction. Jesus ain't going to just let you slide now. No. You know, yeah, I tell people, if you're going to use words like that, you got to man up. So Jesus corrects the problem. Look at verse 23. But he turned, somebody say he turned, and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Get behind me. Disciples in those days, students in other words, they followed the teachers literally and physically. Remaining behind them was a sign of respect when they walk. And thus, when you look at the text carefully, you see that positionally, physically, Peter is still walking behind Jesus. Don't miss this. I almost missed it. Don't miss this. Because the text says that Jesus turned and said to Peter. But at the same token, we see that Peter was not physically or positionally, but authoritatively, he had gotten in front of Jesus. Hey, y'all gonna catch that in a minute. So it's easy to say that I'm a follower of Christ, but in practical reality, you're trying to lead Christ. So in other words, physically, Peter is behind Jesus. But positionally and spiritually, he done got beside himself. Peter needs to be put in the position of discipleship. Can you say that with me? The position of discipleship. And so Jesus, although he's speaking on the surface to Peter, but he understands, just like Peter received divine revelation, word, from on high of his identity. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's also received word that is contrary from a different source. Just like the identity of Christ wasn't Peter's own conclusion, but an outside source. So therefore, the motivation for where he's speaking now is not his own either. One came from the Lord, but this one came from the devil. Be careful to what you listen to and who you listen to and think it's all of God. So Jesus said, I ain't even fooling with Peter. I'm going directly to the source. Satan, get behind me. Peter physically is already standing there. But the devil has now used Peter as an agent to get in front of Jesus. Y'all got that? But it's the same strategy. That's how Jesus knows that this ain't Peter's message. I done heard this somewhere before. I think it was when I was in the wilderness, was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And I heard these same words, because what Peter is saying is, Lord, it's all yours. Don't speak negativity. Speak power and life. Don't talk about suffering and sacrifice. And please don't bring up death. Just speak about prevailing power. But that's what the devil told Jesus in the wilderness. Remember what he told him in Matthew 4? The devil took him up into this high exceeding mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world, listen, and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Now understand, if you tie the two in together, what Satan was promising Jesus, you can have it all without even suffering. You can have it all without cost. You can have all of it in all of its glory, in all of its array for your own benefit. That's all you got to do is follow me. And my thought is, who in the heck is he? Because it didn't belong to him in the first place. Don't let Satan offer you something that doesn't belong to him. The devil will try to give us the world and all of its glory without suffering, without the cross. We want Jesus, but we don't want the cross. We want Jesus to bless us, but we don't want the cross. The devil is so influenced and shaped this world's thinking, this world's value system. And it's the same value system he's always had. Jesus said it this way, you have valued the things of men more than the things of God. You've cherished, you focus, you have held closely to you the things of men, mankind of this world, than of God. So you're in a league with the devil. Today, even in the church, we are not mindful of the things of God, but we're primarily focused on the priorities of men. That has become so evident. You see, Jesus was commanding Peter, readjust your gaze, readjust your focus, readjust your spiritual sight. You need a front-end alignment. He gave him revelation. Then there was a concentration, a focus, a purpose. And then there was conflict. Then there was correction. Now Jesus gives them the conditions for discipleship. Notice, if you will, the conditions if you want to follow Jesus. Let me say it another way. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not following these conditions. Then Jesus turns from Peter and he turns to his other disciples. He says to all of them, collectively but individually, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I'm going to say that again. Let's start at this point. If anyone desires to come after me, don't skip over that word. If anyone desires, see, you can't get to denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following after Jesus, except you desire to follow after him. Yeah, let's unpack that word desire, shall we? The Strong's Concordance describes this Greek word, boy, I'm all messed up, philo, as so that it means properly to seize with the mind. So that it means properly to seize something with your mind. To be resolved or determined. To be resolved or determined to purpose and to be absolute. I'm going to say that one more time. It means to properly seize with your mind. To be resolved and determined. To purpose and to be absolute. Jesus is saying, if anyone wants to be my disciples or say that he or she is a Christian, a follower of Christ, you can't just have head knowledge. You can't just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sin, born of a virgin, rose on the third day, sitting on the right hand of the Father, and that he's coming back again, and that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and there's a judge. No. You can't just believe that he's a miracle worker. You can't even believe that he's absolute truth. He says you got to move from intellectual assent to desire. You got to properly seize with your mind and with your heart and with your soul that you want to follow Christ. You got to come to a resolve and determined purpose and to be absolute in that purpose. You can't just make Christianity your religious preference above other religions and say that you're a Christian. You can't just have a spiritual experience. I died and I saw God in heaven and they brought me back. No! You can't just have an emotional encounter. You got a desire. You got a desire. Church, I got to be honest, and I know you know this is the truth. I think the greatest problem in the church today, the root problem for all of our problems, is that we don't desire Christ. We don't desire. We don't have an absolute resolve. Jesus says, if you desire me, then deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow me. Jesus said, the same pathway that I'm cutting to the cross is the same pathway for your execution. Jesus is saying that, listen, this is not even what we signed up for in the Western Hemisphere. Our focus as Christian is not denying ourselves. It's not desiring God more than all and everything and including ourselves. We're not taking up our crosses and being cross-focused. We're not willing to be persecuted and even die for the sake of Christ. Good Lord, we don't even get up and come to church on a Sunday when it's raining outside. So how in the world can we say that our desire is for the Lord? If we go 3 weeks out of the month, that's enough. That's almost overdoing it. We don't even read our Bibles in the luxuries of our home without persecution. We don't give sacrificially to him, but we give for all of our own enjoyments and pleasures. We won't even serve others in his name, let alone die in his service. What do we have then? What do we call this thing, therefore? Because we certainly can't call it Christianity. It's not Christian at all. So what do we call it? We have so glamorized the cross. that we wear gold and silver polished crosses around our necks and pinned in our ears, and we tattoo our bodies, even if our lifestyles may not match it, with crosses all on our arms, our necks, and on our backs, and on our chests, and down our legs. But you got to understand, the cross was a picture of Roman execution. And today, you would not wear a medallion of an electric chair hanging around your neck. You will not wear studded gas chambers in your earlobes. People would think that you're crazy. But we do wear polished crosses because we live polished lives. Because it's meaningless. It's a piece of jewelry that says, I've got an identity with a social club. In first century Christianity and even thereon, when they said that I want to be a Christian, I want to follow after Christ, they understood what they were signing up for. They understood what was in store for them. Jesus even said while he was on the earth, you say you want to follow me, but you got to understand that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man lives a very uncomfortable lifestyle. I don't even have a place to sleep, and you claim in a mansion. I don't have a donkey to ride on, but you want a luxury automobile. I don't even know where my next meal is coming from other than from heaven, but I don't know which kitchen is going to be prepared in. When we look at the scripture, even right there in the book of Acts, we see the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He was executed for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they stoned him to death. But he took his eyes and his gaze and his focus off of his persecutors when he was being stoned and looked into the heavens, and he saw Jesus. He said, I see God in his glory. And Jesus' son standing on the right hand of the Father. It's the only passage in scripture where we see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Everywhere else where it mentions his position with the Father, he's sitting on his right hand. But even Stephen in his martyrdom gained the attention of Jesus. I wonder what have we done to gain his attention? Stephen. The Apostle John, he died an old man, believe of old age, but he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos in absolute isolation, desolation, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he died there in solitary confinement. Peter, the same Peter that said to Jesus, don't talk like that, I rebuke you, is the same Peter who was crucified, but told his prosecutors, do not crucify me like you did Christ because I'm not worthy of it. Hang me upside down on the cross. It was Andrew, Peter's brother, another apostle of Christ, who was crucified on an X cross, a Latin cross, and not the traditional Roman cross, because he too felt that he was unworthy to be crucified just like Christ. John Wycliffe, who we know now is of the Wycliffe Bible translators to translate the Word of God in languages all around the world so people can understand the Word of God. This 14th century theologian considered the morning star of Reformation. He died a natural death, but they hated him so much because of his persuasion of Christ that they exhumed his body from the grave and set his dead corpse on fire. They burned his writings along with him. John Huss was a Czech priest who was burned at the stake for heresy against the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Polycarp, a second century bishop who was believed to be a disciple of the Apostle John. Tertullian tells us that they took him to the Colosseum, and there they brought the charges against him. And said, listen, we don't want to execute you. We're willing to let you go if you do this one thing. Declare Caesar as Lord. Now, you know what most of us would have done. We would have said, Hail Caesar, Caesar salad with Caesar dressing. Named our dog Caesar. Shirley Caesar. We would have. But let me live. Here's the words of Polycarp before they burned him to the stake. 86 years I've served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? They burned him to the stake, but miraculously, his body would not burn. God said, I ain't going to let you go out like that. So they drove a stake through his heart to kill him. Michael Snyder, in his writing entitled, Christians are being, listen to this title, Christians are being burned alive, beheaded, crucified, tortured to death, and imprisoned in metal shipping containers. That's the title of the writing. According to Snyder, there are over 100 million Christians. 100 million Christians currently facing persecution, and that equates to about 100,000 Christians die each year because of their faith in Christ. I'm talking about today. That comes down to, when I did the math, 274 people each day, or about 11 per hour, would die because of their faith in Christ. He says, by the time you finish reading this article, 10 Christians will die somewhere in this world simply because of their faith. And what are we talking about in the church? It's too hot. It's too cold. She looking at me. He won't support me. They start too early. They stay too late. He preached too long. They didn't sing my song. Why he get to do this, and why she get to sing this, and why they get to do this, and what happened to this, and really? Really? Is that what Christianity is about? When Peter and John was arrested in Acts chapter 5, Luke says that when they threatened them and said, don't preach anymore or we're going to kill you, they went away rejoicing. After taking a beating, because they didn't think that they were worthy of the suffering disgrace in Jesus' name. But what do we preach today? Escapism. That's our new theology. That's all you got to do is say it, and you can escape whatever your realities are, whatever those things that you don't want to face in terms of suffering and persecution. What we preach today is liberation theology, not the liberation theology that was needed in Latin America in the 50s and the 60s when they were being killed and they were being starved to death and praying that God would liberate them and justice would be served. Not so much that in the 60s during the civil rights movement when blacks were preaching in the pulpit liberation theology, because just like with the children of Israel, they were hoping that God would set them free. But our liberation theology today is God set me free so I can be me. Back then, all of those in the early church had a desire to follow Jesus. And they knew that there was great risk involved. But we're not a people who's willing to take risk for Jesus. We'll take risk for all these money schemes and how we can get rich and retire by the time we're 29 years old and live on a yacht with five high. No, we're willing to take that kind of risk, but we're not going to take a risk for Jesus. No, no. We like to play it safe with Jesus. Because that's the culture that we live in. We're that generation that are the most hand sanitizing, seatbelt strapping, airbag, helmet wearing, knee and elbow protected, ADD protected, first alert bearing, LifeLock, gluten free, sugar free, peanut free. fat free, MSG free, organic, sunbathed, sun-drenched, sunscreen coated, flu shot injected, immensely medicated, vitamin and supplement, swallowing, hyper-insured, password protected, valet parking, mace carrying, inculcated generation in human history, and we were more afraid than we've ever been before. And say that we're saved. And I'm living for Jesus. So no wonder we don't preach the cross. No wonder we don't preach the cross in the church. Because we know that the cross to this generation, they don't want to take risks for Jesus. That we're not going to attract them. Not going to be attractive when they come in on Sunday morning. So no wonder we preach prosperity, we preach us, me-ism, we preach be all you can be-ism. And that's the reason why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17, for Christ did not send me, he says, to baptize. So in other words, to establish my name, but to preach the gospel. But notice what he says the gospel is. It's not with the wisdom of words, because if I preach the wisdom of words, the wisdom of men, least the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross, he says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, somebody say to us, who are being saved in that process, we should know that it's the power of God. But the reality is, most of us in America know, come on, y'all. We're not going to face physical harm because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We're not. Most of us are not going to be beheaded for following Christ. We're not going to be burned to the stake. So what does the words of Jesus mean to us? If any man desires to follow me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. So what does that mean to bear our own cross and follow Jesus? The cross means suffering in general, but not just any suffering, because the reality is all people suffer. Many people talk about bearing their cross, even in the church, when they got sick. I was bearing my cross. No, that's not bearing your cross. People talking about me. No, you were talking about them first. That's not bearing your cross. That's getting hit in your mouth. That's not bearing your cross. But bearing your cross, it means that we suffer because we realize that we have been crucified with Christ. And that it's no longer our life, but it's his life in us. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul said. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So what we're doing is putting to death daily, somebody say daily, the old man, the old Adam, the sinful man, and the sinful desires that we live with every day because we belong to Christ, because we're dead in Christ. So if we're dead in Christ, we ought to be alive to Christ. But every single day we get up, we've got to crucify self. Crucify, bury anything that is not like God. So taking up the cross daily, it means dying to self, means dying to sin, it means dying to live in Christ. But the reality is, any Christian, even on our best day, we no doubt will fall short in our commitment at times. But those who are genuinely and authentically desire to follow Christ, they understand from the very beginning that the goal of Christianity is to live a surrendered life unto Christ for his glory. Those who have not come into the knowledge of the Lordship of Christ and have surrendered their life to him, you got to question whether or not you've been truly converted. Galatians 6, Paul said it this way, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we're boasting about everything that we've done, all of our accomplishments. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified. You see the picture? The world has been crucified to me. The value system of the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You see, the cross changes our perspective. It changes our focus about everything and about everybody in every situation. When we truly understand the value of Christ's death on the cross, folk, it'll make you cut a step. It'll make you rejoice. When you understand truly what Jesus did for us and why he did it, then did what for us, what we could not do for ourselves, we ought to rejoice. We ought to have a radical and crazy praise. But the truth is, we don't like talking about the cross because we don't like cross talk. We don't like cross talk. Cross talk, just sit back and listen to what we say sometimes, and then listen to what the cross says. There's an antithesis, if you will, between the two. What I say, what I feel, and what I desire, and what the cross says. For instance, we say, if you hit me, you hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you back. But the cross says, y'all don't want to hear nothing about the cross, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn and offer them, yeah, I told you you don't want to hear cross talk, your left cheek also. We say, if you disrespect me, if you talk about me behind my back, that's what we say, then look out, because paybackism. That's what we say, but the cross says, love your enemies. Bless those, that means speak well of them, who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And listen to this, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And this is what the cross says, for if you love those who only love you, what reward do you have? Because even the heathen can do that. That's what the cross says. Can y'all hear the cross talking? We say, I'm a good person. I try to do the right thing, and I don't do this and I don't do that. And I've never murdered anybody. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not a killer. I'm a good person just worshiping the Lord. But the cross says, whoever is angry with his brother without just cause shall be in danger of judgment. That's what the cross says. The cross even says, don't even come to the altar with your gifts until you get it right with your brother. That's cross talk. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear ourselves talk, but we don't want to hear cross talk. We say, I may not be perfect, but at least I ain't cheating on my spouse and sleeping around with other folk. That's what we say, because we want a polished up reputation in front of everybody else. That's what we say. But the cross says, whoever looks at a woman, that applies to a man, and lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Everybody's in the adultery club. That's what the cross says. We don't like cross talk. We like to get all spiritual, and we can identify spiritual people. We say, you need to come to this church, and the prophet of God is in town. He's the anointed man of God. You can sense the anointing of God just dripping off of him. And you can tell that he's spirit-filled, speaking in tongues, spewing out prophecy. That's all church talk. But the cross says, beware of false prophets. That's what the cross said. That are in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruit. That's what the cross says. We say, but he's not living right, and she's going to hell. I can smell liquor on her breath. He smokes. Her dress is too tight. We love looking at other folk. But the cross says, y'all want me to stop now? Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the same judgment you judge others, you will be judged. And why do you look at sawdust in your brother's eye and you got a 2x4 in yours? We don't like crosstalk. No, 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 no. We don't even like splinter talk, let alone crosstalk. We say, I'm claiming my riches. I'm claiming my wealth. I'm claiming my prosperity right now in Jesus' name. That's what we say. But the cross says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You can't serve God and serve money. That's cross talk. We say, I got to have more in order to be happy. But the cross says, be therefore content with what you have. The cross says, if you want to get, you got to give it away. The cross says, if you want to go up, you got to first come down. The cross says, if you want to be great, you got to first be the least of them. The cross says, if you want to live, you got to die. The cross says, if you want to follow Jesus, then deny yourself and pick up your own cross. That's what the cross says. Chris Cross said, I'll make you jump. But the cross of Jesus says, I'll take you down and I'll bring you up with a shout. Woo! That's cross talk. Can y'all hear the cross talking? Look at the greatest exchange, and let's get out of here. Is that all right? Look at the great exchange. Jesus says, verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is what Jesus was saying. If you're really searching for the true meaning of life, if you're really searching for true significance and purpose, then follow me. And until you start following me, you will always wander in the wilderness, this circle, searching for life and significance. But if you choose to follow me, you got to deny yourself, but then you will find yourself. You know, even Jesus came into this world. At the age of 12, he said, I must be about my father's business. At 12, he understood his purpose. But then, when his mission was accomplished, being about his father's business, he could easily say on the cross, it is finished. I must be about my father's business. Focus. It is finished was the conclusion. Those were the bookends to his life. And I'm going to ask you now, what do your bookends look like? The life that you're longing for. The life that you've always desired is in Christ Jesus. But there is great risk. But with anything of great risk, there's also great reward. It's not only a risk and rewarding, but it's exciting. Following Jesus and not knowing what's going to happen on the surface next is exciting. It's not just a journey, it's an adventure. You know, I've had the privilege of going to a unique place. It's the Mole National Safari in Ghana, West Africa. It's really a Sahara. Tens of thousands of acres, more than 90 species of mammals alone, and over 300 identified birds. There's over 8,000 elephants roaming wildly in this savanna. Hippos, rhinos, water buffaloes. We're on the back of this truck and they're pointing out panthers in the tree. I don't need to see that. Warthogs, antelope, crocodiles floating in the rivers, monkeys all over the place, even when you get out of your car in the parking lot before you get in the Jeep and go on a safari. Baboons running all over the place, living freely in their natural habitat and roaming around. What a sight to see. No tamed animals. Then I come back to the United States and they want me to go to the zoo. Are you serious? Why do I want to see these caged animals, domesticated? That is so boring. looking at me, and I'm looking at him. But let me tell you this. This is what I've discovered, church. There's nothing like a caged, tame, and domesticated Christian. No wonder the world doesn't find us attractive, because we don't even find ourselves exciting and attractive. Caged and domesticated. Already know what we're going to do on tomorrow. Instead of living free in Christ, roaming about, trusting God, there's nothing attractive about that. You heard about the cross, but did you know that wherever there's a cross, there is a crown? But if there's no cross, there is no crown. A shepherd some 200 years ago, he penned these words to this now infamous hymn, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me." He said, "The consecrated cross I bear till death shall set me free. And then go home my crown to wear, for there's a cross for me. Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day, when Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul away." Church, God is calling us to a Christ-centered life, that we might be cross-focused. But where there's a cross, there is a crown. Where there is suffering, I need to let you know that it will only last for 3 days. And then God will raise you up again. From cross to crown. From what seems like defeat to absolute victory. The question is, are you willing to have a desire for him and to trust him with your all? Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. We praise and magnify you, O Lord. Thank you for your word and truth and for speaking to our hearts. God, we pray today, oh Father, that you are not only glorified in the preaching, but you will be glorified when we leave here in our living. Lord, I pray today, oh Father, that someone may not know Christ. Today they realize the blood of Jesus Christ still runs fresh. It still cleanses, oh Father, and heals a sin-sick soul. That if they will believe and trust in Jesus Christ, they too shall be saved. God, I pray that they would trust Christ. I pray that they would have a desire for him and a surrender. Lord, and I pray that all of us leave this place today and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Let that be the disciples' focus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord.